Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is, what color is your gospel?
Now, this morning's sermon, I want to start with one of a mystery. Josh, we start with a great mystery of our time. Next slide. What is this mystery? What color is this dress? If you do not know what this has been about, well, you are living in a cave. Right. One of the greatest mystery of our time, of course, those of us who can see well, is blue and black. How many actually see gold and white? How many of you? Okay, after that, we're going to have a healing line. Now, of course, you check the website, there's a lot of ideas why different people see it differently. How you do with your eye, pigmentation, how you see light, reflection, all this and that. Well, we leave it to the scientists on Anna to explain to us. But meanwhile, you know, this caught me thinking, you know, what color is this dress led me to this morning sermon? What color is your gospel? Do you see in blue or you see in white? The headings. It's half blue and half white actually. Now, just in case, is it a trick? What color is your gospel? How do you understand the gospel? You know, it's again and again, a First Light Church, we no apology, we are what we call a foundational church. We always go back to the foundational truth. Every once in a while, we talk about grace, we talk about identity, we talk about righteousness, we talk about faith, we talk about love, we talk about, again, the gospel. But in all these things, we always talk about Jesus Christ. Now, many times as a believer, we may say we want to know more truth or we want deeper revelation. I'm for deeper revelation. I'm for people who can keep on growing in the idea, in the spiritual knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is our journey. Now, our mind must be like Christ. How Christ comprehend everything, that must be our heart's desire. Lord, as you see your world, help me to see your world. What your heartbeat for the world, I want the same heartbeat. I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate. I think this is our price, or this is what Paul says, that this is our price onward to Jesus Christ, to know Him and His righteousness. Amen? So we can never be tired of wanting to grow up. But every once in a while, it's good to go back and deal with those things again, because if we do not know where we come from, it is difficult for us to know where we are heading. And sometimes as Christians, we can know many spiritual truth, and yet we can miss out our mindset, our heart, of what the gospel is about. Now, sometimes we think holiness has to do with our dressing, or holiness has to do with behavior. I think it's partly true on some of these things, but holiness is more than that. Holiness is being separated by the Lord for the Lord's work. Amen? But much more than that, what color is your gospel? How do you understand the gospel? Actually, I've been reflecting for quite a bit. Actually, the gospel comes in two tones. Two tones. What are they, Pastor? That's good, yeah. What are they, Pastor? What are two tones? Is it blue, black, or no, no? I believe you can come to the gospel with a law mindset or a grace mindset. That's a two tone. And it would be incredible, even as a believer for a while, as I check myself, I'm what I call a grace migrant. Right? I never grew up in a grace church. I grew up with a church that preached mixture. And so I struggle many times understanding how does grace, how does holiness come together. But I thank God that, you know, through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and through fellowship with good believers, we begin to understand and that how we can grow in grace. And what is First Light main objective is that our new generation, our young people, can become grace natives. They understand grace so easily that many of us still spend time trying to work it out ourselves. But it's okay to be a migrant, but to be like any migrant, we still speak with accent, isn't it? So being a migrant, there's no shame. But thank God that we can still understand His grace. But at times, we still can go back to mixture if we are not conscious of Jesus Christ all the time. Amen? So it's important for us to understand. First, let me share with you five simple things about a color of my gospel. A law mindset or a grace mindset. A law mindset says God loves you if you change. A grace mindset says God will change you because He loves you. Amen? Now, many times we hear preaching telling us, or books that we read, or even some Christian songs that we hear, that only when we change, then God will love us. If only we do something, then God will respond. But if you look to scripture, God is always doing something, but he's always inviting us for a response. Amen? Now, so I can have a law mindset that God will only love me if I change. But then if I have a grace mindset where my mind is filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God will change me because he loves me. Amen? So one of the greatest prayer is that we should pray always, God, I know you can change me. People say I'm impossible. Some people say I'm difficult. Some people say I'm gone case by thank you for Jesus Christ, that he can change me. Come on, people. Isn't there people in your life, some of you have gone through life, you think you are impossible. All right, just in case no one ever said it to you, let me say to you, you're impossible. But then what happened was the grace of God came to your life. You know, I was fellowshipping with some people the other day, and this guy was telling me that as he was growing up, he was a rotten kid, and everyone gave up hope on him. But until he found Jesus Christ, his life changed for the better. That today, if he goes back to those people who give up hope on him, they'll be surprised at his achievement and success, because they only can say, there is a God. Amen? And that should be our life. Look at the scripture verse. Next. No, when Jesus appeared to the sin, in Mark chapter 1, he was announcing the kingdom. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Too often we reduce the word repent as just not doing anything about sin. Actually, the word repent itself was a wrong translation, I can tell you. Because we use, the Greek was right, but the English is wrong. Okay, let's get it right, huh? The Greek is right, but the English translation is wrong. Because the word repent, actually, in the old original Latin version, is called repentance. Or do penance again and again. And if you come from a church form, that if you don't do something wrong, you must do something to correct your wrongness. That is called doing penance. So if you tell a lie, you have to say three Hail Marys. If you have evil thoughts on others, you must do something to show you show remorse. So do penance again. So the word was translated wrongly. So scholars went back to the original Greek meaning. Actually, it means matanoe. Matha means to change, or a complete turnaround. Noe means your conscience. So when we talk about repentance, it is not just repenting from sin or sinful acts, but you need to change your mind about everything. You need to change your mind about everything, about who God is, who you are, and what is the relationship that you have with God. And so when Jesus came in, he saw a lot of sick people, right? Why were they sick? Because all these people came under the law. And Deuteronomy 28 says, those who come under the law come under a column of blessing or curses. If they can obey the law completely, they will be blessed. But if they fail even in one part of the law, they will be cursed. And the line of curses, or the list of curses, is twice longer than the list of blessing. And so the people were sick. What sickness was coming under the curse of the law? And so when Jesus comes to them and says, look, you need to change everything completely of your identity, of who you are. And then now he says, now no longer you put your life under the law, but you believe in the gospel. The word believe is to put total confidence. That's what it means in Greek. Put total confidence in the gospel. If the gospel tells us to rest, when the world tells us to work, what do? We rest. If the gospel tells us to have faith in God, you know, but the word tells us to have faith in our own works, what do? We put our trust in what the gospel says to us. And later, when Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said the same thing. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The word converted is interesting. I know in evangelical or evangelism, we say we need to convert people, right? But we make it into a very technical word. But the word convert or converted means is to return back to the Father. It's to go back to your family. You know, I think some of us don't have such tragic stories, but once in a while you watch a Korean drama, very tragic. This guy was disowned and he spent next 20 years finding himself, and finally 20 years later he returned back to his family, and the family received him. You know, that kind of story. And this is what it is about. When we talk about convert, repent means stop going where you're not supposed to go. Because repentance comes by knowing the truth. And the truth sets you free. You get what I mean? If you repent means you're knowing you're walking somewhere wrong. And you repent means you're walking back to the right street, right way. No one can repent unless their mind is filled with the truth. Amen? The truth of the gospel brings us to repentance. So repentance is not all of you feeling sorry, you boo-hoo-hoo, crying and feel with remorse. That's not repentance. That's just feeling sorry and feeling with remorse. But repentance means, oh my goodness, I've been thinking wrong all this time. And once you know you have been thinking wrong, you just say, well, from now on, I start thinking right. That's all you need to do. That's what repentance is about. But then repentance is not just now start thinking right, but I get converted means I can convert it means I do not know God just as a creator or God as a supreme divine being. The most controversial part of the gospel is to know God as your father. Every religion will tell you about a supreme spiritual being or divine being, but in fact, not all of them will tell you how this God is your father. Religion tells you how to get to God, but Christianity tells us God, our Father, came to us through Jesus Christ. We can change. Why? Because once we return back to our Father, he says one thing he did for us, he blotted out all our sin. You know, blotted out means whatever that was against us, he canceled it out in the name of Jesus. You know, ever seen some of those documentary where they say that this is a secret paper? After 30 years of secrecy act, they are releasing this paper to the public, and you see it doesn't tell you everything. Everything is blotted out. You only see a date, a name somewhere. Everything about that whole secret paper is all blotted out by some big black marker. So when you go to heaven or you ask God, can you show me my sin list? It's like that secret paper. You open up, all blotted out. People may remember your sin, sadly. People may remind you of what you have done, but when you go to Jesus, when he shows you your secret paper, it's all blotted out. Not even the dates when you committed it. Not even the event. He blotted it out because he chose to forget in the name of grace. But then what happens is that when he chose to blot out everything, he sends times of refreshing. People, take note, it's not one time, but everyone say together, times of refreshing. Refreshing means there's a renewal again. There's a re-understanding again. It is almost like everyone once in a while they say, there's a new version. Please download the latest version into your iPod or your iPad, whatever. You know. And times of refreshing is there's a new understanding of who you are again and again. Today, I know who I am. But who knows, down the road, there's a time of refreshing where I have a better understanding of who I am. People, that is what we mean by spiritual growth. Hallelujah. You do not just remain where you are, but every time the Lord will do something fantastic in your life to keep bringing you to a better understanding of who you are. Amen? Amen? Is this good? Are we learning? Now, second one. A law mindset keeps you in rules. A grace mindset keeps you in Christ. If your mind is full with law, you're always thinking about rules, regulation. I'm not saying that's not important for rules, but what is your main obsession? Because rules is about your performance or what you must do. But when you keep your mind in Christ, you look at what Christ has done for you. Amen? Legalism is about what I need to do. But grace is what has Christ done for me. And what he has done for me, people, you need to write it down. What Christ has done for me, he will empower me to do what I need to do for him. But law doesn't believe empowerment. Law believes that you need to do it. And sometimes some of these laws is ridiculous. That's why Jesus always had issue. The Bible says Jesus was in favor with God and man, but only kind of good people Jesus never had favor with was the Pharisees, isn't it? Because they were very conscious of how you wash your hand. They were conscious of how you comb your hair. In fact, You know, they were always very conscious of how they need to look as if they are religious. But religious people who spend time trying to look religious, let me tell you, are not religious. People, God is not raising up a religious group of people. God is raising up sons and daughters who enjoy Him. And when we know who the Father is, when we know we are loved by the Father and we love Him, obeying the Father comes as an overflow of that relationship that we have. And this is a scripture verse that we have. He says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, verse 8. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, and it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was facing a thorn in the flesh. Actually, he was facing persecution. There was someone that was after him, whom he called a messenger of Satan. He was struggling. And everywhere he goes, this persecutor went with him. That's why you look at in Acts. Every time Paul have a fantastic vision or revelation, next chapter, persecution comes. And this messenger of Satan was preventing Paul from boasting about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that this thing was sent by Satan to prevent me from boasting. So many people misunderstood that Paul was boasting about how great his achievement was. No, Paul was boasting about the gospel, of how the gospel had transformed his life. But Satan hates the preaching of the gospel. So he was going through this persecution. And Paul prayed 3 times that, Lord, take me away from this persecutor. Take me away from this messenger of Satan. And every time he prayed, aren't you glad Jesus only had 1 answer? No, some of us say, oh, I prayed 10 times. We hope God had 10 different answers. If God gave us 10 different answers, we will fall into confusion. Every time we prayed, we pray, Jesus only had 1 answer. You know, I like this passage when Jesus was at the temple and Mary and Joseph was frantically searching for him. Remember that story when he was 12 years old? And Mary finally saw the son, say, son, do you know what you have done to us? You know, I don't know how many of you parents ever lost your children in the shopping mall. Any one of you done that? No, we're not going to judge you, parents. No, we're not going to judge you. You know, some of you lost your children, you're very happy. But some of us, we frantically search for our children. When Amanda and Ned was young, I always tell them, if you get lost, don't cry. You stand where you are, I will hunt you down. Yeah. I will look for you. So my children always know that even if they lost anywhere in the shopping center, all they need is just to rest. Who's not resting? The father running around, you know, with the mother, you know. And they saw Jesus. They say, son, do you know what you've done to us? We were frantically searching for you. And Jesus said, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? That gave me a revelation. Many times we are frantic. We think we have lost Jesus somewhere in our life. And we are always looking for Jesus. And Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where I need you? How come you're not answering my prayer? And Jesus only had one answer is, do you not know I'm about doing my Father's business? I think that is a revelation that many times when we pray, do we pray in the Father's business into our life? Or we want the Father to be involved in our business, our own needs. But if we ask that, Father, no, whatever my prayer is, if my prayer is not about your business, I understand you're not going to answer my prayers. But if your prayer is about your business, I know it will come to pass. You know, our mindset is about Jesus Christ, what He has done. And Jesus Himself defined His grace. What grace is. I know many times we use the word grace, we say, oh, it's unearned favor, unmerited favor and goodwill or whatever it is. But Jesus Himself defined for us what grace is. He said, my grace is my strength. It still include unearned favor or unmerited favor or blessing. But actually Jesus gave us a revelation here that grace is His power at work, when we are not just weak, but we are extremely weak. There's nothing wrong saying that you're weak. Hallelujah. In fact, the more you're able to admit you are weak, the more grace can work. Hallelujah. The more you say, Lord, I can't do it. I come to my wit's end. I give up. When you give up, Jesus come in. And Paul finally understood this. He said, Lord, help me. I pleaded 3 times. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. What Paul was expecting was Jesus coming in a very dramatic way. I don't blame Paul, because Paul's life was full of dramas actually, isn't it? So he said, Lord, one more time, be a bit more dramatic in my life. But Jesus said, hey, I've done all the drama I could do for you on the cross. But for my cross, the finished work is my grace. It's sufficient for you. That means whatever you are going through right now, my grace is sufficient for you. God will not come to Jonah and say, oh, your problem is very difficult. Not enough grace. Come back tomorrow. Maybe I got some spare for you. No, no, no. God doesn't work that way. But his revelation is, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength, which is my grace, is made perfect in your weakness. How often, many times, people, let me tell you, we don't see God's grace working more than it should in our life. It's because we are not willingly surrendering ourselves totally. If you learn about swimming, lifesavers will tell you, never save someone who's struggling. Wait until they are nearly drowned. When they finally have half their lungs filled with water, then you go and pull them in. Because if this guy is frantically or in a panic, he will pull down the lifesaver as well. Because he's fighting the lifesaver. And many times when God wants to come into our life, we spend a lot of time fighting God. But when we fully say, Lord, you take over. You take over. I trust you. Though every part of my fiber, I want to fight. But Lord, I trust you. And this is what Paul did. That's why Paul, from that day on, when he understood this revelation, he said, I don't care anymore about persecutors. They can persecute me all they want, but I continue to boast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you look at Acts, the last line of Acts. No one forbade Paul from preaching the gospel. Let me finally, after the whole long journey, when Paul reached Rome, the last verse of Acts says, no one forbade Paul from preaching the gospel. That means finally he understood the power that Paul said, I totally surrender everything to you. That your grace is able to meet my situation today as well as tomorrow, next week, 10 years down the road. Hallelujah. Every time I surrender your grace, it is your power made perfect in my weakness. The more you tell God how strong you are, God say, okay, as long as you're strong, you don't need me. Call me when you say you are totally weak. Because when you are strong in your own perception, you will fight God. That's why change is difficult when you want to be your own boss. But when you truly surrender to God, He will take over. And what He can do for you will outweigh what you can do for yourself. I like one man of God once says, 1 minute of God moving in your life is worth 10 years of you trying to do it your way. In fact, scripture tells us, one minute of Jesus saying, he freed a man who was in bondage for 38 years. For 38 years, he was trying to find someone to put him into the pool. When the angel starts swimming in the pool, you get healing. But 1 minute with Jesus free him from something he was trying to do for 38 years of his life. 1 minute with Jesus free a woman who was stooped for 18 years. 1 minute with Jesus free a woman who had issue of blood for 12 years. 1 minute with Jesus. And I believe this is what it is about. That if God comes into your life, what he does in a short time is worth more what we can do for ourselves in a lifetime. Amen? Next one. A law mindset makes you a slave. A grace mindset makes you a son or daughter. Many times we want to do things that pleases the Lord. Amen. Say, I must please the Lord. But many times when we talk about pleasing the Lord, we reduce it down to activities. I must pray harder. I must read the Bible more. I must serve. I must be this. I must be that. And there is, you are trying to keep up. There's no relationship. It makes you a slave because you don't enjoy the Father. You see Him as a master. You see God as someone that needed to be pleased. But grace invites us to be sons and daughters. See, sons and daughters works differently from slaves or servants, I can tell you. The attitude is different. A servant or a slave or employee, if they don't like the boss, they can change job. Yes? They can change their working environment. But sons and daughters always want the company to succeed. No matter what it takes, they will give whatever they need to give to make the company a success. Because they carry on a family name. That's why you hardly hear, you know, of anyone who understands grace have the struggle of fulfilling what God has put in their heart. Next slide. This is what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This is an invitation of salvation. You know, quoted from the Old Testament. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is calling us out. The word holiness is to be separated from a life that is not of God. And then to be set apart to a life that is of God. Amen. And all of us have gone through that whole process in our life when God is calling us to believe in Him. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, changes starts to happen. And one of the biggest breakthroughs that we can have is to call God our Father. I know it means nothing much to us, but this idea was radical 2,000 years ago. And I believe this idea should be still be radical today. Amen? That God is my Father. Because to call God your Father is to arrive to your identity. The word identity, or knowing our identity, is a big challenge of our time. Do you agree? Social media puts a lot of pressure on us. Okay, when I say us, I'm talking about 1330 people, the young generation. In the world of Facebook and Instagram, you need to create a version of you, who you are. Yes? You don't think so? We edit our life. We manufacture personas. We fake our experiences. We hide our vulnerabilities and our less desirable qualities so that we look good in the social media. Online, everyone is happy. Online, everyone is beautiful. Online, at least everyone is successful. Come on, even if you are facially challenged, there are dozens of apps up there you can download to recreate or reinvent your looks. A friend visited me and he said that, "Oh, Pastor, let me take a picture of you. I can make you look like a K-pop star." And he did. After he finished with my new look, I can't tell whether I'm a man or a woman. Yeah. That's called ultimate identity crisis. Why am I? Am I a man or am I a woman? Yeah. Because they all have a good laugh. I didn't see the joke in that. Now, But the pressure is there that I need to get online in the world of Facebook, Instagram. I had to portray myself as popular, smart, successful, or at least what I think I need to make people think I am. And in that kind of world, we are actually telling white lies about ourselves. Now, some may think white lies is not that bad compared to barefaced lies, but a lie is still a lie. But when you tell white lies about yourself, and others tell white lies about themselves in the social media, what happens is we raise an impossible standard that no one actually can achieve. In the world of white lies, when we are forced to exaggerate our achievements and our accomplishments, how can you not say you're going to face an identity problem? I'm very safe. I don't have Facebook, neither I have Instagram. All I have is a picture of a K-pop star in my bedroom. Now, so I'm telling you, people, it's increasingly difficult to know your identity, or you can actually lose your identity. When the world of the gospel clashes with the world of social media. That's why God says, you need to come up for all these things. I'm not saying that we run away from social media. No, but I'm just saying that we need to come up from these such things, how the world defines us. And let the Lord define us. Amen? Even though you may not be in the world of social media, you can be in church and people can have certain opinions of you. People can say certain things about you. Sometimes people can prophesy over you, but sometimes some other things put us under burden. You get what I'm saying? And not set us free. I think the best prophecy or the best thing God can ever say to us is, I am your father. Darth Vader wasn't original. Okay, and you don't have to say no. Say yes. Say, I am your father. You are my sons and my daughters. And this is important because if I know God is my father and Jesus say he is my righteous father, God will never do anything unrighteous in my life. That settles every struggle I ever have. If everything I go through and I say is unrighteous, I know it is not by my father. But my father has given me his grace to do all things in Christ. Amen? That's why the Bible says that we are all overcomers. Because Jesus has already conquered for us everything. That in Christ, Paul says, we are more than a conqueror. Next one. Number four. A law mindset makes you sin conscious. A grace mindset makes you love conscious. When I say sin conscious, means I can do it two ways. I can always look at myself and say, what's wrong with me? Or I can also be looking at others and say, what's wrong with them? See, sin conscious is, I know my sin. In fact, some of us, the problem with our sin is that we have lived very comfortably with our sinful habit. That this sin becomes our pet sin. Once in a while, we stroke it, we cuddle it, we kiss it, we even feed it. Some sin has become a pet in our lives. Or sin is that we look at people, we're often quick to discern or decide what's wrong with them. But even if you can live very comfortably with your sin, or you find that there are sins in your life, you are struggling, or you come under condemnation, that's what a law of mindset does to us. We don't like ourselves. And if you don't like yourselves, it's a matter of time, you don't like people. No, when there are issues in your life that are not dealt with, when there are sins in your life not dealt with, you go around picking people who may have committed worse sin than you. I told this story before. Years ago, my senior pastor was telling one of the leader who liked to go and buy lottery tickets. And one day the pastor saw him lining up in one of the lottery shops buying a lottery ticket. And the pastor said, "Hey, as a leader of the church, you shouldn't be doing this." And the leader said, "Pastor, why do you catch me? I'm not the only one. Let me tell you, other leaders also buy lottery tickets. In fact, we all take this to buy for each other." So my pastor was telling me later, say, "I wish I didn't stop that guy. Now I know about half a dozen names that also buy lottery tickets. What do I do, Pastor? What do I do, Richard?" I always laugh. I say, "Well, if they win in lottery, make sure they tithe to the church, you know, that kind of thing." You know, that is what law mindset to us. What's wrong with me? Do you ever have this kind of question in your life? What's wrong with me? Huh? You ask this question, what's wrong with you? Actually, it's sin consciousness. Can I say this to you? Oh, love. If you all say, what's wrong with me? Yeah, there are times what's wrong with me can be an opportunity to get feedback from other people. But if always, by yourself, you always ask that question, what's wrong with me? That is a sign of sin consciousness. Or you go to every situation, or any public, or any setting, you go around looking at people, what's wrong with these people? Have you done that? Oh, thank God you didn't. So this morning now, you come to church and say, what's wrong with this church? There's nothing wrong with this church. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we go into a setting, what's wrong with people? Somehow we must find fault. We can't enjoy the presence. We can't enjoy just what we see. I don't like the dress. I don't like that look. I don't like this. I don't like that. Oh, my goodness, there's a mirror. Now, the thing is this. There are people like that. But a grace mindset, hallelujah, makes you love conscious. So you go to a situation, who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs an appropriate hug? Appropriate hug. Don't go around hugging everybody. Who needs just, you know, a treat? Who can I serve today? You get what I'm saying? That's love consciousness. How? This is what Paul says. He says here, in Hebrew, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Because we are people of a better covenant with better promises, Paul says, then we are confident to do better things in our life because of salvation. Amen? Because of everything that is better about what we believe in Jesus Christ, our life, we are capable to do better things that accompany our salvation. So he says, what are one of those things that can accompany, better things that accompany your salvation? He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So one of the better things about being saved is the empowerment and the ability for me to be involved in labor of love. To do things that can be a blessing to people. So instead of forever asking a spiritual navel-gazing question, what's wrong with me? Step out into the world and see who needs to know that God loves them. And different people, based on their love language, will perceive God's love differently. You get what I'm saying? Some people, you just give them a smile. Some people, you give them a hug. Some people, you give them a coffee or a box of chocolate. Some people, you just write them a card. You mean different things. Labor of love is not something I'm doing out of my own strength, but because of the power of the better things that's working in my spirit. that I'm doing all this. And God will not be unjust. I guess in life, it's very interesting, is the more you learn to be a blessing, God will send others to bless you as well. So sometimes we put our prayers maybe a bit in the wrong format. Say, God, bless me first. Then I'll bless others. Maybe you should say, God, I want to be a blessing to others. And I know as I bless others, you will bless me. Because you have called me to have this love conscience. When your mind is love conscious, when people share with you their struggle, your first thing is not to condemn or point at their faults, but to hear and journey with them and open their heart to something much more. That is the gospel. The law tells us what's wrong with us, but the law did not save us. Sometimes we can tell people what's wrong with them. That is not going to save them. Maybe telling people what's wrong with them is just one part. The other part is, look to the one who can save you. You get what I'm saying? Too often we present the gospel what I call half-baked. We tell people what's wrong with them and that's it. We leave them hanging in the air. But we should say, this is what the gospel has done. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It can change life. So if my mind is full of law, I'm always fault-finding what's wrong. I think there is a context for, there is a context for feedback, the context for being excellent. You get what I'm saying? But I'm talking about people who persistently always want to find fault. That's sin conscious. But grace mindset is persistently looking for opportunity to show people that God loves them. Amen? Because when you have this ability to show people God loves them, God will send someone to tell you God loves you. Amen? And this is the most important way to make the church relevant, not another program. Another program doesn't produce disciples, but the presence of God in people's life produces disciples. When we show the love of God, it says what? The perfect love of God casts out all fears. If 80% of people are unhappy with their life, okay, I'm not anthropologist or sociologist, my guess is people are happy is because they are fearful. And how do you help people to deal with their fear? Show them the perfect love of God. Cast out all fears. And the only way to experience that perfect love of God is to call Him Father. Amen? Are we learning, people? The last one. A law mindset look at what you give up for Jesus. A grace mindset looks at what you receive from Jesus. Sometimes the sadness is this. We can become very calculative with what we do for Jesus. You know, sometimes I hear testimonies, I get a bit frightened. They tell you, I give this out for Jesus, I give that out for Jesus. And they sound, okay, testimony is giving God glory, yes? But sometimes when they give testimony, it sounds very sad. I give this out for Jesus, I give that out for Jesus. You know what, I have sacrificed, I've done all this for Jesus. That is that you are doing all this. You see, remember, you do labor of love, but if you do it as a sense of getting reward, be careful. It can bring you to bitterness. But a grace mindset looks at what you have received from Jesus. Look at these two texts. There are many things, but let me share with you these two texts. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power. Say to your neighbor, you shall receive power. You have received from the Lord power to be His witnesses, and in His great commission, all authority has been given to me, and now you go in my name. Go and do it. you have the power of the Spirit. Amen. Ephesians 4:7 says, each one of us has been given the special gift of grace, showing how generous Christ is. To each, He gives us a measure of His grace. Talk about what you have received from the Lord. And when our mind is not focused on what the Lord has done for us, if we always talk about what we have given up for Jesus Christ, ministry becomes a burden. That's why Christians, they suffer from burnout. They go into what I call ministry burnout or spiritual dryness. Can I say this? Some of us have gone through that before. Can I say this out of love? It's because we often talk about what we have done without knowing that it is God who empowers us. We do ministry our own flesh. If you do things out of your own flesh, you always hope for a fleshy response. You want people to cheer you. You want people to give you accolades. And when those things doesn't come, you become very bitter. Or you can say, hallelujah, it's the Lord that empowers me. Now, it doesn't change how people respond, but I'm still me. Story one told about this holy man who was praying under a tree by a river. And when he was praying, he saw a scorpion floating on the water, struggling to try to get to the banks. And this man knew that the scorpion is going to drown, so he was being helpful. He put out his hand to scoop out the scorpion, but each time he does so, he got stink. But he kept on trying. Someone walked by and say, "You stupid man." It's obviously the scorpion doesn't know what you're doing. It's a stupid insect. You should must have let it die. And all this time you're trying to do it, you get stunk. Stop your stupid work and let that insect die. Now, the very fact you're called holy man, holy men have holy ideas, isn't it? And so he said, look, he told this passerby, say, I will not allow this scorpion bad attitude change me from who I am. Sometimes it's so easy to let people, bad vibes, change us. If people's bad vibe can change us so easily, then there's a greater mystery than the mystery of whether the dress is blue or white. The mystery is, what then is your identity? If your identity is based on people's responses to you, and then you decide who you are, people, all of us will then be standing on shaky ground. But if I have been given power, and I have been given a special measure of grace, my identity, therefore, is based on the grace of God. That His grace is sufficient for me. It is His power made perfect in my weakness. That I am always doing what God calls me to do, not based on people's responses, but what the Lord has done for me. You know, when we got that, what the Lord has done for us, we will never suffer a day of spiritual burnout again. We will not just quit and walk away. Although at times those thoughts may come, but end of the day, you know, someone was asking me the other day, what keep you going, pastor? It's not easy to be a pastor, you know, and I know that you have gone through a lot, but what keep you going, pastor? I said, wow, what a loaded question. And in an instant I say, I tell you what kept me going. My call is bigger than my disappointment. My call is bigger than my disappointment. And I say this really out of joy. Now, it is the power of God that should be working at us in our lives. That when we had a grace mindset, hallelujah, don't talk about what you have given up. Talk about what you have received. Only those who can receive then can give, can release. See yourself just like a conduit of the anointing of God flowing through your life into others. I know sometimes in ministry, people don't appreciate us or really thank us. But the word of God is true. God is not unjust. He will see us. Amen. And today, my prayer is for us to establish our life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That every day we have that grace mindset. I know law mindset will creep in. I'm not saying it will not creep in. You get what I'm saying? But people, it's just we have to shake ourselves again. Get our focus unto Jesus Christ. Because in Him, we move and have our being. Let's all rise right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.